right. Well, I go by Apple time. So it is 9 o'clock, according to my watch. So we'll go ahead and get started. We got to almost the end of chapter 21, I believe. So we're ready for verse 37. Just as a recap of what has gone on in chapter 21. Remember, through the third missionary journey in particular, Paul kept hearing from the prophets who were inspired that when you get to Jerusalem, you will be persecuted. And his friends were just trying to do whatever they could to try to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul said, whether I die there or not, that's fine, right? I'm just going to go and do what I need to do and preach God's message there as well, even though I know it will be received with persecution. So he does, and noticing verse 28 of chapter 21, the Jews from Asia said, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Well, they didn't actually see the Greeks in the temple. They saw Greeks with Paul, and they just assumed that they were in the temple area. So based on those three accusations in verse 28, the whole crowd just jumps on Paul and just starts beating him. And then word gets to the tribune, or the tribune. How do you say that? Tribune? Tribune. We'll go with tribune. Basically, he is the commanding officer. He would be over the cohort, which would be about 600 soldiers. So he's in charge of those men, kind of the leading military man in that area. And he becomes a main character through chapter 23. We'll keep referring back to the tribune, and we actually learn his name. Let's see, where is that? In chapter 23, verse 26, Claudius Lysias. I'm butchering his name. So anyway, he becomes a pretty main character in this little division here in Acts while Paul is being persecuted and arrested. So based on those accusations, basically Paul is almost killed till the tribune comes, saves him with the soldiers, and then we'll pick up there in verse 37. So it says, "As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, 'May I say something to you?' And he said, 'Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?' Paul replied, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people.' And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying," and then we'll stop there, leave you on edge on what he said. But here we have brought into the barracks. The barracks would be just kind of the headquarters of where the military would be stationed there. So about to be brought into the headquarters of the Roman troops. And then he asked the tribune, remember he had to be carried up the steps because he was beaten so bad. And so he said, can I say something to you? And said, wait a second, you just spoke Greek. Therefore, you're not the Egyptian. And so basically throughout this whole process, into chapter 23, the tribune's main goal is to try to figure out who Paul is and why he caused this big scene. Everyone wants to kill him. Who are you? So in his mind, he's thinking, well, maybe he is the Egyptian who caused this great riot here in Jerusalem. So he's trying to figure that out, and speaking Greek kind of threw him off of that. And so it says who recently stirred up, and so maybe he came back. Well, that rules that out. And he says, no, I am a Jew, and my one request, I beg you, can I speak to the people? And one of the things, and we'll see this certainly in chapter 22, that Paul had a great love for these people because he could relate to them so well, right? Because Paul once was a persecutor. He persecuted, as he will say, to the death, and that's exactly what they did to him. So I think Paul was unique in the fact that he knew exactly what was on their mind. And he believed they thought they were doing the right thing by trying to kill him, because that's exactly what he tried to do many years earlier. So he wanted the chance, can I talk to these people? Can I really try to help them understand? Because I know exactly where they're coming from, and I want to have this opportunity to try to help them see that what they did was not being zealous for the Lord. Again, you see Paul's love for these people that wanted to kill him and almost did. And that's his one request for them. And motioning with his hands, there's a great hush. Then he's going to speak Hebrew, which is going to quiet the crowd even more. But before I keep going on, any thoughts or comments through the end of chapter 21? Yes, sir.
First of all, there was an assumption that Paul had defiled the temple. And second of all, the tribune assumed that he was a rebel Egyptian. So you got to be careful about your facts.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, basically this whole thing started based on an assumption that Paul had defiled the temple by allowing this Asian Greek Gentile into a place where he was not allowed to be. Any other thoughts, comments? Okay, so starting in chapter 22, let's just read through verse 5. Paul addressing them in the Hebrew language. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard this, heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bond to Jerusalem to be punished. So just kind of an overall question revolving these five verses here. What do you see Paul doing with the crowd? Yes. Yes. So maybe one way to say that is he is kind of finding common ground, right, with these people that wanted his life. And he basically says, look, I understand where you're coming from because I acted in the very same way that you did. And speaking in the Hebrew language, why would he do that? Yes. And my guess is the Jews... Yes, I think they would speak another language, so I don't think the answer is so they could understand what he was saying. They could understand what he's saying, but speaking in the Hebrew, man, that gains a lot of credibility, right, with them. And notice how he addresses them, brothers and fathers. This is a address them as family. I'm one of you. I'm a Jew also. You are my brother. Some of you are older than me, so therefore you are my fathers. Kind of speaking as a Jew. So he is very kind, very respectful of them and how he addresses them. And notice he gives his credentials here, which are would be very powerful to a Jew, and especially being brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. What do we know about Gamaliel? What's that? Gamaliel. Not Gabriel. Yes. Yeah. So Gamaliel is one of the part of the Sanhedrin. We learned this in chapter 5 of Acts. Remember, the apostles were being tried, and they're like, man, we got to beat this out of them. And Gamaliel responds, well, if we are against man, then it will kind of work itself out. But if we are going against in the face of God, then I don't want to really be in this battle. So he was very well respected, the text says. So Gamaliel, I understand, would only have just a certain amount of students. You would have to be kind of well-educated, you look very a good promise, I'm trying to say, to be even at the feet of Gamaliel. He is somebody special. Strict manner of the law of our fathers. And I was being zealous for God. Notice that it says, just as you are today. Yes, sir.
Similar argument to what he makes, I believe it's in Philippians, when he's talking about all the things that make him an excellent Jew. These are all the things that would have mattered a lot to these people.
Right.
Again, to validate that he has a lot of common ground with them so that he can then tell them why he's changed. So, you know, I mean, he's name-dropping, essentially. We know in Philippians that he's not doing it because he's trying to puff himself up.
Right.
He says there he counts all that as rubbish.
Right.
But here he's got to establish, I'm someone that you all can listen to, and now let me tell you why you need to listen to me.
Yeah, good. Yes, ma'am. Good point. Thank you. And remember, I'll keep probably referring back to chapter 21, verse 28, those three accusations that they have against Paul that started why they were beating him. One, he preaches everywhere and every people against us, against the Jews. So, hey, I'm one of you. And then secondly, I preach against the law was another accusation. I was very zealous for the law. I love the law. I was very strict towards the law, just as you are. And then that third one, this place, which he doesn't really attack in this opening statement. But those three accusations he'll keep kind of coming back to say those are not true. But being zealous for God, Paul understood, look, if I'm looking at their best case scenario of why they are trying to kill me, is because I had the same mindset. And I tried to get rid of the way. I persecuted it to the death in verse 4. And then notice, what do you see him doing there in verse 5? Okay, so yeah, the first thing he does is, look, I'm not just making this up. You can verify what I'm saying with the high priest. They're right here. They can testify that this is true. What else does he do in verse 5? Right. Sure. Good. Yeah, so certainly leading himself into explaining while I was on the way to Damascus. But do you see a point? Why would Paul mention that, look, I persecuted the way to the death, and I even got letters from the council that I wanted to go get the people in Damascus and bring them to Jerusalem so they could be punished? Why would Paul mention that? Yes, yes, that he was zealous for God just like they are. But I think maybe the idea is, look, I was zealous to the nth degree. You see that? Look, you are being zealous here for the temple. Well, yeah, I mean, if someone does this in the temple grounds, yeah, you need to beat the tar out of him, right? Be zealous for the Lord in that way. But look, I was even more zealous than that. I found out there were people belonging to the way far away from here, and I got letters. I was going to go grab them and punish them here. So, I mean, I was zealous for the Lord just like you, even more so. I think maybe the point that Paul is he's saying, wow, he really is kind of like us. And I think he is. I can see where he's coming from. And the question that they're asking, what are they, if they are following him in all this, what question are they asking him? What happened? Right. Why did you change? What happened for you to not continue to be zealous for the Lord? I think would be their question. He's about to answer that. Thoughts or comments? Yes, sir. Maybe so. Maybe so. All right. Well, let's continue on. So verse 6 through 11. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was persecuting to me. Who was speaking to me, sorry. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and came into Damascus. Okay, so there, hopefully he's begging the question, what changed? Why are you different? Why are you not the same guy that was persecuting the way, was so zealous for the Lord? Well, he answers that. Well, as I was about to get to Damascus, this great event happened to me, and it changed my whole life. Changed my perspective on a lot of things. And then notice the question, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, what did Paul just say? What was his mindset on what he was doing to the Christians?
It was all for God.
It was all for God, yes. What did Paul, what was Paul's language? Okay, yes, I'm looking at the end of verse 3. Yes, yeah, certainly he's making the point, I was punishing them, and this is so shocking. And then he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What did Paul think he was doing?
He was following the law.
Yes, he was being zealous for God. You see that? Because just as you are today, you are being zealous for God. That was my mindset. I'm being zealous for the Lord. I'm really helping the Lord out by doing this. And then the Lord says, why are you persecuting me? And then the obvious question that Paul has in verse 8, who are you, Lord? Who is saying this? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, was Paul persecuting Jesus or Christians? Yes. Yeah. All right. Exactly. Both. But how did Jesus see that? Yeah. Maybe think of it as how is the church described sometimes? As his body, right? Well, if you're attacking the church, you're attacking my body, right? I'm the head. My head is saying whenever my hand gets whacked, I want to do something about that. Well, you are persecuting me. And so why are you persecuting me? And he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So Paul is now, see what Paul is doing with his speech. He is now showing, even though they had great intentions, even though they believed they were being zealous for the Lord, what are they actually doing by persecuting Paul? You're persecuting, yeah, you're persecuting Christ. You're persecuting Jesus. So he's kind of condemning them. Not kind of, he is condemning them for how they are treating him. Yes, sir.
I don't think Paul would have cared if he was persecuting Christ. In fact, I think it was his intention to persecute Christ. But in his conscience and in his understanding, he would have never, ever been persecuting God. And so that's the connection that got made on this, was that when he was asked, you know, when he says, why do you persecute me? He's probably thinking in his mind, you know, who have I ever persecuted?
Yes.
When Christ says who he is, I would think instantly he probably thought, yeah, that's the point, until he understood that he was talking to God.
Yes.
The Son of God. And that was totally different.
Good. Good point. So he is actually talking to the resurrected Christ. Right? So everything that Christ said, he's resurrected. I am the true Son of God. Where maybe Paul and others would have thought, well, he is blaspheming. He is certainly not the Son of God. He's just a man. Joseph, he's a carpenter's son. Ah, now he's resurrected from the dead. He is the Son of God. He is God. So that's what makes him credible to be an apostle, right? It's the credentials to be an apostle. Yes, sir. For sure. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Right. I think other texts we compare is at chapter 9, 22, and 26, I believe, are the three accounts of this. I think other accounts, and you can check me on this, says they heard a noise, but they didn't understand what was being said. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah. Sure. Good. Well, certainly, I think part of it is he changes what he includes in each of his... Well, I guess the first one, he's not speaking. But the other two, when he is recounting his conversion, one, I make a point that it's such a powerful... what am I trying to say? It's so strong, making the case of Jesus' resurrection. That this is such a powerful event, maybe that's why it's repeated. I just remember being in, I'll name drop here, Marty Pickup's evidences class back at FC, And basically, this was the answer to every question. How could you trip up someone who doesn't believe in the Lord? Well, Paul's conversion. It was right every time. It was my favorite question. So I'm glad I knew the answer to that one. I got so many right. But this is such a powerful event. And I think the way he, and I think it's always good to ask, well, why didn't he include this? Why didn't he include that? Well, he has a very specific purpose for what he includes. I don't think I answered your question very well. So I'll open it up to others. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And it also validates Paul's apostleship.
Yeah. Yes.
As one who
saw the resurrected Lord. Yeah. Good. Yes. Miss Megan. Sure. Sure. Yes, very good. Yes, sir.
You'll notice in the 26th chapter of Acts, there's an emphasis on preaching to the Gentiles there, though. You don't see that in Acts 22.
Right.
You see the coming out of Judaism in Acts 22. So Acts 9 tells it as it's happening. Acts 22, he's recounting it as he's speaking to a Jewish audience. And so it's coming out of Judaism, and where I am today, Acts 26, you see him with more emphasis on, I've been sent to the Gentiles. I don't know if that has special meaning, but it certainly does show some separation of the main concept that's being emphasized.
Good. Derek, did you have a...
I was sort of going to say what Phil said. It's just he's speaking to different audiences, I think, is one big key, and the whole purpose of this class is sort of tied up in that idea that we speak differently about certain things to different people, not because we're trying to change the message, just because they're coming from different backgrounds. They have different things that they've experienced. And I think we can go through all of the stories and whatnot about Paul and see that that was something he was probably very good at, was approaching an audience from where they were and knowing how to speak to them. And that's something that we, I think, could probably get a lot better at just across the board.
Sure. Good. You see different kind of sermons like in Athens as you do in like the synagogue. Another point. Yes, sir.
I mentioned, but you know, this obviously was a very powerful event. And, you know, even today, I didn't sit in Marty's evidences class. I did sit at his feet when he was in a preacher training program, a little bit probably before that time. But when you look at evidences in general, you see that even, this is an argument that's made and that even skeptics will have to nod their head in approval. If they believe in the historicity aspect of the Bible, that they believe that Jesus actually did live,
right,
and that he actually did die. Okay, the question is, no one can come back from the dead, and so then you put your peg there and you show evidences that he in fact was raised from the dead. And Paul is one of the most compelling arguments that you can offer, as I think you already suggested, and even skeptics will say
that
doesn't make sense, that this type of person that no one would argue with his credentials, throwing credentials out there to say, I am Paul, I am Gamaliel. He was throwing his credentials out to say, listen, this happened to me of all people. And so it is one of the most powerful arguments of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Sure. I don't know. If I've, If I'm Paul, and just kind of looking at how he goes about this, I think Paul is being hopeful, that he can relate to these people so well. And it's like, once I explain to them how I changed, why I changed, man, at least a few of them are to understand, wow, I understand where he's coming from. And, okay, I understand kind of why, where I was wrong, or at least have more questions, and not just, this guy is totally dead wrong. So it's kind of going on. What do you want me to do, Lord? Or what shall I do? And he says, I want you to go to Damascus, which maybe you still want me to go there? Yes, but I want you to go for a totally different reason than why you were headed there in the first place. And it says, you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I couldn't see at this point, I had to be led there. And so as that is going on, we have verses 12, kind of goes on. So verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, brother, brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the very hour I received my sight and saw him, and he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. All right, so he talks about Ananias, and he says, standing by me said to me, brother Saul. Now, why would he call him brother Saul? Some people want to make a big deal about that one word, brother. What's that? Fellow Jew. Yes. Some would say brother because they are both Christians at this point, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. They are not, right? So brother as in the sense that, how did Paul address this crowd? 22 verse 1. Brothers and fathers. I mean, they're all Christians that he, no. Brother as in fellow Jew. And he says, God of our fathers appointed you. So remember, you will be told what you are appointed to do. Okay, so God appointed you to three things. Know his will. Now, that's interesting. If Paul knew God's will, would he be persecuting the way? He didn't know God's will, right? So I want you to know God's will. Secondly, to see the righteous one. And we already talked about being an apostle. He had to do that. Such a powerful point of evidence. And to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness to him, to everyone of what you have seen and heard. That is what God has appointed Paul to do. This is your purpose. To witness for him to everyone of what you've seen and heard. What is Paul doing right now? Doing the very thing, right? That's what God appointed me to do. That's what I'm doing as we speak, right? I am witnessing for you to everyone what you've seen and heard. I'm retelling that to you. And then he says, now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, I want us to know this is a strong point. When is someone saved? Now, someone would say, when you believe, right? When you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, I think to use their language. What is wrong with that, just looking at this verse? Verse 16. I'm sorry? Okay. What had just happened to Paul? Yes. Did Paul believe in Jesus at this point? Very, very much, right? Just think of all the things that Paul had. We know he was in th- 3 days in prayer to God. He was very zealous for the Lord at this point, but he was still in what? Still in sins, right? He was still separated from the Lord. Therefore, what had to happen? By being baptized, right? This is a strong text. I don't know if you've ever read or heard of the Muscle and Shovel book, but the one who writes that says it was this verse right here that it finally, the light bulb came on and said, I'm still in sin, right? I need to be baptized. And it's only at that point that baptism washes away your sin. Now, certainly, you have to believe, right? You have to repent, and you have to do all these things. But baptism is when that happens. Then it says, calling on his name. What does that mean? Well, how do you call on the name of Jesus? Go back to Acts 2, right? That was that whole sermon was about. Look at Acts 2:21. Basically, that whole sermon is about how do you call on the name of Jesus? We do all these things. And so when you believe, when you repent, when you confess and be baptized, you are calling on the name. That's a key point. I just wanted to say that. Now I'll let you speak. Yes, sir.
You do that by calling on the power of his name and all that that represents. I mean, that's the idea here.
Yes.
It's not just a calling out. When we study with people, here's a point, though, we're going to have to deal with, because they're going to ask, well, or they might counter and say, well, you're saying that you're earning your salvation by this act of this work that you're doing.
Sure.
And so we're going to have to be able to address that. Which seems kind of simple in our minds because
yeah.
We're accustomed to it. But this is where people say, well, you believe in salvation by water. And, you know, the answer to that is no and yes, maybe, depending on what you mean by that.
Right.
But not maybe in the classic sense of how that accusation is made sometimes.
Good.
I'll let you comment the rest or answer that. I just
Well, luckily, I saw other hands up. So in any other comments, yes, sir.
Well, you know, Philip didn't have a list. He didn't have a list. You know, we have the steps, and so we've got a list, and, you know, we're looking at the list, and I understand why we do that, because we want to make certain that we cover all the bases, that what we are doing is by the authority of God, and amen to that. But he didn't have a list. And so what we see happening in all these cases of conversion is just a natural response to the Word of God. You know, the parable of the sower depicts what the power of the word and how and the reaction of the various hearts of people. And so you see that in this text. You see that he obviously heard the words directly from the Lord, and so therefore he believed. No problem with him confessing the Lord, because he believed with all his heart, and he was penitent, obviously very penitent.
Yeah.
And so we see the list, but we don't have the list.
Sure.
We just see the corresponding behavior to the truth. And so it's all about, from the very beginning, the pride of life is the misuse of free will. And we see that from the very beginning. God makes himself abundantly clear to Adam and Eve, I am who I am, therefore you are who you are. Here is who you are in relation to me. Here's the boundaries I have set. And so the will is involved with just accepting the information, and then your mind is in gear, your emotions are involved, and your behavior corresponds to that. And here's the problem, that we start using this capacity that God has given us to reason separate from what God has told us through his word. And so that's just the pattern throughout the entirety of the Bible, the problem with man. And so it's just, why do you tear? Here's water, what doth hinder me? And we see in this text, we see Paul, you know, or Ananias saying, Paul, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's not just one of the, quote, steps. It's just you need to meet the conditions that God has set forth to take care of the problem that you and every man has.
Yeah.
That your sin has eternally separated you from God. Meet the conditions. It has nothing to do with meriting your salvation or being worthy of yourself. You cannot so live to be worthy of your salvation. There's
sure.
only one that has ever done that, and that's the perfect one.
I think Colossians 2 in verse 11 and 12 is helpful. If someone says, well, this is a work, you could say, I agree. It is a work. And then I just point to, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Who's doing the work? God, right? So, I don't know. I would certainly, just with the culture that we have today and such a prevalent view, ask them, now, when is Paul saved? And just looking at the text and just having them look at it again and see it again. And it just makes a really, really helpful that passage. Yes, sir.
Well, my understanding is that a call is equivalent to an appeal. I call on friends to help. I sure. appeal to them. And in 1 Peter 3:21, there is an appeal to God for a good conscience. Is that the same as calling on God? I think so.
Yeah. Danny, do you have?
I was just going to say that in big picture of the Bible, when Ken Craig uses this, similar to what happens in Muscle and Shovel, he uses this particular thing to handle the question or the prevailing opinion that all you have to do is pray the sinner's prayer and you're all things are forgiven.
Right.
And the sinner's prayer is not anywhere in the scriptures. In fact, he asked the question,
where
if there is a sinner's prayer, this would be the place for it.
Yeah.
And he prayed and thought about this for 3 days,
right.
But yet, when was he saved?
Yeah.
And so, this is a hard argument that they can't jump over.
Yeah. Good. Yes, sir.
Anything that's done in the name of Jesus, this is being called name, means being done in his with his authority or in his authority or in his approval, whatever
right.
word you want to
sure.
substitute in there to make that make sense. So basically, he's saying, how do I become a saved individual? How do I get right with you that I've been persecuting you, and that means I've been persecuting God? How do I get right with God? So my call on your name is, what do I have to do?
Yeah.
And Ananias gives him the answer. Right now, based on what you believe now, and based on your humble attitude that you want to change right now,
right.
you need to be baptized. That's what Ananias' answer is here.
Yes.
In other places, the answer might be different.
Correct.
In Acts 2, they certainly were humbled, but what was the answer there? Well, you need to repent
yeah.
and be baptized.
Right.
And so these answers can be different based on, again, the audience. And since this class is all about how do we talk to people who are exploring the scriptures and trying to figure out what does God want every one of us to do, Paul's just a great example of how his story here in Acts 22 is told one way to a Jewish audience.
Yeah.
And in Acts 26, told in it's the same story with the same facts.
Yes.
Doesn't change any of that, but he tells it from a different perspective to a Gentile.
Right.
In Acts 26. But anyway, this
yeah.
calling on the name is like doing something in his name, is in his authority.
Yeah.
And what does God, Christ authorize? That's what Ananias tells us right here.
Good. All right. Any other thoughts? Yes, ma'am. Sure. Sure. Yes. Right. Good. Good. Yes, sir.
Let's make one more application,
yeah.
And that is there really anything different in what he says Paul is called to do than any one of us? Aren't we called to know his will? Aren't we called to hear his voice in the scriptures? Aren't we called to testify? I mean, Paul describes the mission of every Christian here.
Yeah.
Now, his was special. His was miraculous.
Sure.
We're not the same as Paul, but our mission is the same as
right.
Paul's.
Good point. Good. Let's get through another section here. So starting in verse 17, it says, "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed them.' And he said, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Okay, so he says, "When I came back to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple." And I want you to notice Paul's emphasis, or his main point here, which is very strong. Who is telling Paul to get out of Jerusalem? Yes. Was it Paul's idea to get out of Jerusalem? How do you read verses 19 and 20? What is Paul saying in those two verses? After Jesus says, "Get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not accept your testimony." What do you see Paul saying in those next two verses? Yes. Yes. So do you see Paul just saying, "Okay, I understand why you don't want me in Jerusalem"? Or do you see Paul saying, "I think I can really relate to these people, and I think I can really create common ground with them, and that's why I'm here. I thought I could do a lot of good here"? Or none of the above? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Okay, good. Yes. Yes. Right, right. Yes, sir.
And you also see, we get the advantage of the whole picture of the scriptures when you read the book of Romans, how Paul felt about his people, the Jews.
Yeah.
He said, "I would have died
yes.
if I could have convinced you to believe otherwise." So you know he loved these people, and he really would love to have done anything
yes.
to help them see the light.
Good.
Pun intended there.
Exactly. Yeah. So looking at the latter part of verse 21, and he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." What was one of the things that the Jews hated about Paul? That he went to the Gentiles. What is Paul's main argument in trying to explain to them why he went to the Gentiles? "God told me to do it, right? This is not my idea. I wanted to stay in Jerusalem. I thought I could do a lot of good there. The reason I went to the gym is because God told me to. Now, you're going to tell me I'm in the wrong because I would disobey that command?" No. If God tells you to do something, he blinds you for 3 days, right? He wakes you up. You're going to do what he says. And so that's what Paul is saying. Paul, God sent me there. That's why I went to the Gentiles, because it was, that's why God wanted me to do what God wanted me to do. Well, that kind of ends my lesson, and that ended Paul's lesson there. But any final thoughts or comments before we wrap up? Okay. Well, Lord willing, we'll start in verse 22 of next week. Thank you.